It's good to be back. It's been a while. Somebody said to me, I expected a white uniform. I said, and black hair. And I said, no, I got the black suit and white hair. White hair. For those who don't know me, and for those who do, for that matter, I suppose, I am a retired Navy chaplain, retired now 15 years ago. Time flies when you're having fun, right? And growing older. My wife and I have done several ministries since then. The most recent from which I emeritated is the Word, this pastor of Cedar Hill Church in Wyckoff, New Jersey. And we left there 4 years ago almost. Yeah. Our three children who came here when they were little tykes and I was in chaplain school down in Newport back in the early 80s are now all grown up and they have given us 9 grandchildren. And we will show you pictures afterwards if you care to see them. Since retiring several years ago, I've been doing some writing, some speaking, doing some preaching, and enjoying the grandkids as much as possible. It is a joy to be with you again. And the choir sounded great. Am I allowed to say that? They were great. Thank you very much for your leadership. One of my favorite composers has become Stuart Townend. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Stuart is a British fellow, and he has written a number of popular Christian songs, hymns, really. And I'm going to use the words of one of those for our prayer of illumination. So pray with me. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love, in our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. I invite you to turn to two passages this morning. The first is from Isaiah 42. Where the prophet says, beginning at verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. He will put my spirit on, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And then turn over to Mark chapter 8, please. Let me introduce this interesting little miracle, if one can say that about miracles. Jesus has been doing some strange things recently, if you read through Mark 7 and 8. He told a mother back in Mark 7 who had come to him with a demon trouble, news of a demon-possessed daughter. She was Syrophoenician, she was not Jewish. And what did he tell her to do? Essentially, he said, get in the back of the line, I got to take care of the Jews first. She had the gall to argue with Jesus, and he relented and healed the daughter, casting out the demon. Next, Mark tells us that Jesus healed a deaf mute. Pay attention to the details. The first thing he did was stick his fingers in the deaf mute's ear, and then he spit on the fellow's tongue. You can say it. Ooh. And then the fellow spoke and heard, and what did Jesus say to do with his newfound voice? Keep quiet. But then Jesus goes very public, and he has these 4,000, I think it's 4,000, hungry people who have been listening to him, and he goes and says, we can feed them. So he feeds these masses of 4,000 or plus, because that's probably just the male population. And the whole world sees it. And you think, what in the world is going on here? And now we come to another strange miracle, another strange spitting miracle, in which the results are again to be kept secret, at least for a time. So Mark 8, beginning at verse 22, we read, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Very private, see? When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home and said, don't go into the village. This is God's word to us this morning. I like this little miracle, among other reasons, not because it's so strange, but because I always found my role as a chaplain in the military, and I appreciated the prayer for chaplains, because we were people who came alongside people, other people, in some unusual situations. From the boredom of workaday life, and let me tell you, work aboard a Navy ship is 99% boredom, to being in very dangerous places. And I served with the Marines, been chaplains in the Navy, also served with the Marines, and some of my Marines flew some sort of combat missions over Bosnia-Herzegovina. You remember that conflict? That was a war or two ago, though, right? And some of my dear friends have served with the Marines who have been in Afghanistan and Iraq. I found that our role was not all that different than an eye doctor's role. That is, we were there to help people see things clearly, to see their lives more clearly, to see them in respect to and under the sovereignty of Almighty God. I found that there was a certain comfort, and I realize I have to take that same comfort myself. There's a certain comfort to having a cloudy outlook on life. For instance, we can become very fuzzy about our own imperfections, which is very convenient, even though we can have 20/20 vision about somebody else's imperfections. Remember what Jesus said? Take the log out of your own eye before you look at the speck in your neighbor's. So I tend to like cloudy vision at times. It hides my wrinkles. It doesn't hide my white hair. Color seems to come through cloudy vision directly. But it lets me see life in grays. We read things like, judge not that you be not judged, and we translate those as live and let live, rather than we get involved in somebody's sinful life. And then, to be sure, it is a fact that much of life, and many of the situations I found my sailors and Marines in, are really cast in shades of gray. It's hard to know for sure, right from wrong. So with this strange two-stage miracle, Jesus, I believe, is challenging us to see life clearly through His eyes. It's a weird miracle. There are no spectators. It's a yucky miracle. Jesus spits. And then maybe strangest of all, it's a two-stage miracle. As though Jesus couldn't quite get the job done on the first attempt. So the first pass, the guy says, well, I see trees, but they look like trees walking. And I'm sorry, chaplains look at that and say, boy, that's exactly how we dress our Marines. In camouflage, they look like trees walking. But that's not what he means, of course. He means his vision is so blurry right now. He can't really tell if that's a tree or is that a man standing there until, of course, the tree moves, and then it must be a man or a woman. Some say it was a gradual miracle because it was so difficult, but Jesus had healed before. Some say it was a gradual miracle because the fellow lacked faith, but he had healed others who did not have that much faith. Or he had done other miracles, like for the disciples in the boat. Where's your faith? You have no faith, and he saved them anyway. Maybe Jesus is struggling. Maybe he's kind of like putting forth his best effort. It wasn't quite enough, you know, like the Red Sox at the end of the season. I'm sorry. Or maybe the difficulty with the details is really evidence of our own cloudy vision. See, the Savior's goal is that we would see life clearly. And that is a process. From seeing Christ's compassion for our blindness, and He is compassionate, to seeing our own cloudy vision ourselves, to admitting what we got, until He gets our lives clarified, cleared up. Let's understand Christ's compassion. There are two crystal clear truths in this passage, it seems to me. First reality is this, that Christ's compassion needs to be, if you will, seen by the blind. Jesus was notorious for His compassion, and the blind fellow knew his need. He knew he was blind. Blindness doesn't change reality out there. You understand that, right? It may look fuzzy, but it isn't. The blind guy knew that it was all still the same out there, whether he could see it clearly or not. We're all born naturally blind. And even if, like this fellow, the parents or his friends or whomever brought him to Jesus to be healed, it's difficult to accept our blindness, to acknowledge it. And to say we've got a need for some healing here. Just before I became a Christian, in fact, the night before, I went to a Youth for Christ meeting in Annapolis. I was a student at the Naval Academy at the time. And one of my classmates, Bob, was giving a testimony that night. I'll never forget what he said. Now, understand, Bob was a nerd. We didn't have geek back then. We just had nerds, okay? And I always thought that of Bob. He wasn't cool. I knew him, but he wasn't cool. But he gave this testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I believe in this book. This is the truth of God. Now, whether you believe in it or not, it's still the truth of God. I thought about that. Because I always assumed something was true if I believed it was true. But I was studying engineering, and the one thing I learned about engineering back then, it didn't make a difference whether you believe E equals MC squared, E equals MC squared, right? F equals MA. I forget what those letters stand for, but that's still true, right? My roommate from the Naval Academy, who's still my bestest friend in the world, I'm going to see him next week, always said, I said, Steve, what does this mean? He said, Norm, don't worry about what it means. Just memorize it and do it. He graduated with a 2.8, and I graduated with a 2.0. But I made it through. Calvin almost didn't accept me, but that's okay. You see, it's true. Whether we're blind, whether we're cloudy in our vision or not, this is the truth. There's reality out there, and Jesus wants us to see that reality as clearly as possible. And if we don't, if we need help, we don't understand something, he says, I'm the compassionate guy, compassionate God that's going to clear things up for you. Understand that. And that's a truth. You better see that first of all. And unless and until Christ reaches out and shows us he's willing and able, we can't see anything. Christ gives us sufficient sight to see the world, but more importantly, he gives us sight to see ourselves more clearly. We'll talk about that in a minute. He doesn't do this to make us feel guilty. He does this so we will grow. Christ is far more compassionate than this fellow recognized or that any of us recognize. Because we're far needier than we'll acknowledge, hey? I used to make my congregation at Cedar Hill say amen when I did something. Amen? Now, you don't want to say amen to that because that's a really tough one. But it's true, isn't it? We're far needier than we can ever imagine. We don't even see ourselves clearly. And we can't see ourselves clearly until we see Christ clearly. And we can't see Christ and life clearly until we acknowledge that we're blind. Or at least that we see men who look like trees walking. Christ's honesty with this fellow, by the way, indicates his love because we're needier than we will admit. He doesn't say, oh, that's okay, that's good enough. No, he says, good, tell me more. I'm going to make things better for you. We're born sinners, we're born rebels, deserving of God's eternal rejection. We're hopelessly corrupt. We're capable of the worst evils. Oh, probably not like ISIS is or Taliban or whoever. We're more subtle, you know, and Jesus recognized that. If you look back at Matthew chapter 5, you see Jesus saying, you remember these things, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, right? Yeah, and have you ever? I once read the Ten Commandments in my first church, and I was angry because they required me always to read the Ten Commandments as call to confession. And I always thought that was really being too rigid. So I left out a commandment. Do you know which commandment I left out? Thou shalt not kill. Do you know how many people heard which command that was, recognized it? Nobody. Why? Because who of us has ever murdered anybody? But Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I say to you, what? Call somebody a bad name. Give somebody a dirty look. And it's the same sin. Hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, if you have lust in your heart, if you're on the internet looking at the wrong things, you've done the same crime. These are the sins that we've got to see and accept. The list can go on. And if we have eyes to see, and a Holy Spirit within us who gives us faith in Jesus, then he will give us clear vision. And we'll see how blind we are and how compassionate Christ is. That's the first reality. And the second is that the compassionate Christ only heals, get this now, he only heals blind people. Those who think they can see, they don't have a need. They don't see their need for healing. So why two tries at it then? I don't know. And there are all kinds of interpretations of this, but I have this feeling. and sense. After much prayer and study, I believe it's because, and this is important to us, it's, and men, listen up, because we're the ones that get in the car, and what do we want to know? When are we going to get there? We're like little kids in the back seat, right? What is your wife doing? At least my wife does it. Well, it's beautiful. Look at the autumn colors as we're driving up here. And all I'm asking her is, what is the GPS say our ETA is? Estimated time of arrival. Jesus cares about the journey to getting us where he wants us to be, as well as getting us there. You understand? And we men can learn an important lesson from both our wives and our children. You know what it's like to walk with my 3-year-old granddaughter? She stops and looks at everything, you know. Because to her, the journey makes a difference. And Jesus said, the journey is important. So the first thing I'm going to do is start healing you. And then you tell me what you see. And what he's going to see is that he's not quite cleared up. He could have said, well, you know what? This is good enough. I at least can avoid walking trees, huh? No, that's not enough. We'd like the quick fix to avoid the pain and the strain of growth, but Jesus says the process is important. Remember what happened to that fellow at the pool of Bethesda? I got to visit there one time. I went with a group of midshipmen over to Israel. Oh, fantastic time. And I wanted to see the Pool of Bethesda. It's an archaeological site. You can still see it there. I'll tell you this. I was the first, don't tell anybody, I'm the first Protestant to have done a communion service in the Catholic monastery that sits on top of that. That's another whole story, but I rejoice in that. But what did Jesus say to that fellow by the Pool of Bethesda? Get up and what? Pick up your mat. He'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves, but he wants us to do for ourselves what he's empowered us to do. It's important. So what do you see? I see men, but they look like trees walking. I prefer he just instantly reprogrammed me. Instead, he's in the process of recreating his image within me. And that process takes all the effort that the Holy Spirit can pour into me. So Jesus gradually restores a sight to renew this guy's faith, to reinforce it. You know, just one touch and you'd be satisfied with the improvement, you'd think. But no, it's the second and third. He would have gone to the umpteenth time to get this guy's sight perfect if necessary. And you know what? If you find that he's given you faith in Christ Jesus, and you find that your vision of life, of what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong, is beginning to clear up because of your faith with Christ, your walk with Jesus, then you'll want to see more and more clearly what he wants of life. Amen? The compassionate Christ only heals blind people, and he wants us to see life clearly. We've got to see our own cloudy vision. Beware of the blessings of a cloudy life. I've already referred to that a bit. Life that's seen through a glass darkly. Life that's seen in shades of gray. There's no quite right or wrong. How philosophers get. Well, on the one hand and on the other. I don't need to worry about friends that are hurting if I don't take time to listen to them, if I'm blind to their pain. I don't need to fix my own failings or work on them if I won't see them. And I don't need to grow. I'm pretty good the way I am. I knew a fellow once who said to me, another minister, not Christian Reformed, he said to me, I'm about as close to Jesus Christ right now as I want to get. And I was shocked. I said, really? Why? He said, because the more closer you get, the more he changes you. We first have to see our own cloudy vision. Beware the burden, by the way, a little side note here, of the black and white crusader. You know the hypercritic? We really prefer walking trees than real people. It's impossible we know that trees would be walking. But you don't need to relate to trees. It's kind of like if I go, well, I used to do a lot of jogging, and then I wore out this hip. This was replaced. That was one of the things I did in the last couple of years. I It wasn't a self-help project, but I got my hip replaced by a good surgeon. So I've been doing a lot of walking, you know, and I find something that if I don't walk with glasses on, Norm goes and stumbles over all kinds of cracks in the sidewalk and all that. But that's what it would be if they were just looking like trees walking. God's merciful when he slowly restores our vision. Because if we saw ourselves as clearly as he sees us, if we really saw ourselves as clearly as Jesus sees us, we'd be devastated by the revelation. Yet until I see me as he sees me, I can't appreciate Christ's work on the cross. Stuart Townend also wrote the great number, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Behold a man upon a cross, the second verse reads, my sin upon his shoulders. This is what gets me every time. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. I may not have been the one nails into his hands or feet, but I'd have been there with all the catcallers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And while ignorance can seem blissful, we who have been touched by the Master, we who know deep down things within are not really what they ought to be, and that is upright, we really do want to see life more clearly. We've had a taste of sight, so to speak. We've been touched by the Savior. The man once touched by the Master had tasted of what it was to see. And when the Savior questioned his outlook, and he'll question ours if we live with him, he could have just thanked him for the improvement. He said, no, this is a lot better than it ever was. Thank you very much. I don't need to bother you anymore. But he sees something can be changed here. And he hasn't gotten there yet. He's dissatisfied. So he says, oh, I just see men, but they look like trees walking. I want to see men as men. I want to see poor strangers and waiters and everybody else I encounter as real people. And you know what? I want to see them as the Imago Dei. I taught my congregation to say that too. Do you know what that phrase means? Imago Dei. I-M-A-G-O. I used to put it on the screen. D-E-I. It means the image of God. And that's what you are, and that's what everybody else sitting in this room is, and that's what that guy down at the gas station is, and the lady who waits on you in the diner, and the teachers in the school, and everybody else. We're all Imago Dei, and that's what we want to see. Not trees walking, we want to see the Imago Dei in ourselves, in one another, in the church, and the people we encounter out there. Because when you see the Imago Dei, you can't treat them like things anymore. You've got to treat them like the image bearers of God that they are. That's why Jesus says, by the way, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Because every one of those folks bears the Imago Dei. Jesus clears things up. When Christ came to Philip, he said to him, this is not optional, by the way. He said to him, not, hey, how would you like to tag along with my band? He said, what? Follow me. And follow me means to get in line to see ourselves clearly. Where the Imago Dei is seen and developed. And isn't that what the church is supposed to be? So Christ clarifies for spiritual growth. And that's why there's risk of reading scripture and engaging in prayer because he's going to clear things up. You might notice the progression of verbs in this passage. It says that the man, you see anything, he looked up. Well, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Jesus touched his eyes again. His eyes were open. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. He looked up and then he looked and then he looked. And he could see things clearly. There are three different words there. He looked intently. And he saw things as Christ wanted him to see them. Jesus opens our eyes, but it took the man's effort and his cooperation to see. Jesus' goal is that we would become, his image would become more and more visible in us. I'll end with this. I'm sorry, grandkids. Last night they Skyped me, or FaceTimed me, you know, on this little thing here. All of a sudden it went off, and there's my grandson. Hi, Papa, all the way from Galveston, Texas. Well, I stopped doing everything, and we talked for a while, and I interrupted Ruth. She was talking to her sister, and she talked for a while. But the connection kept dropping, and this is a really tiny screen, even if you've got good glasses, you know. And I recognized that to not see things clearly is disappointing. That Christ can clear things up and make everything so beautiful. If only he could have cleared up the vision last night. Instead of trees walking, I want to see images of God all around me. Even in the most difficult person. Even in the aggressive or the sluggish driver out there on the highway that I just soon cut off. Even in the difficult coworker that I just as soon dismiss. Even in the grumpy fellow believer or the grouchy cashier or the spoiled child, I want to see the Imago Dei. Can you say that with me? Imago Dei, image of God. I especially want to see the Imago Dei in the morning when I look in the mirror for the first time. And instead of saying, "My, getting old," I say, "Wow, look what Christ is doing in you. Look what he's doing in you." How clearly do we see our lives? We head out from here in a minute or two for the real life. Or is it the real life? Beware of agreeing to settle for a cloudy vision and outlook on life. If you see trees walking around that kind of resemble, what were they, the Ents? Is that right? In Lord of the Rings? I love those characters, the big walking trees. Instead of seeing people that look like Ents walking trees in the forest, be sure you see real people that bear the Imago Dei, whom Christ died for, and he died for you as well. And ask Christ to clarify your vision. And don't be satisfied till you see his image clearly. Please. God tells us to come and see the Savior and life in him. Because who wants to see walking trees? Really? Townend wraps up his song, "Teach Us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, full obedience." This is my closing prayer. "Holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let your truth prevail over our unbelief." Amen. When they told me to select a closing hymn, there was only one I could.